What happened? Thanksgiving's over. We're back to normal. Doom and gloom. Now, I appreciate worship this morning. It's nice, actually. I'm looking out. I'm seeing some new faces, some old faces. I do see some old faces, and that's nice, too. It's actually very much a blessing to be a part of a church where there's a need for children's ministry workers, that we've got families here, young families here, kids growing. So pray about that. Consider that before the Lord as we've been talking about gifts and opportunities and places to serve. Is Joe not here with us this morning? Oh, man, I got a lot of Joe jokes in here. Now, blessed last week that Joe was able to share. Happy to be back with you guys. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I haven't seen you since then, I guess, most of you. We were able to gather with all of our kids, which is rarer and rarer these days, and that was wonderful. So would you guys join me with prayer, in prayer for our service this morning? Father, Lord, we recognize the truth of your word, and your word tells us that where two or three gather, you're also here. And Lord, that's hard for us to wrap our heads around it, but we want to acknowledge your presence here. That seems to make everything a big deal, Lord. And may our worship continue on past these songs to the reading and the hearing and the receiving of your word, Lord, that you inspired by your Spirit to change us, to make us more like Jesus. So, Lord, would you do that this morning as we hear these things? Help us to set aside the worries of the world, Lord, everything, the weight that we came in here with this morning, the concerns, Lord, that we would just set aside this time to hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at risk of predictably doing all the things that Joe pointed out to you that I do when I teach, we are beginning a new book this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as you can see up on the screens. But before we go there, a little bit of background. So if you're already there, put a finger in it. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 17 for a minute. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 17, just a little background to that background. I'm not going to have you turn somewhere else. But Paul's on his second missionary journey at this point that we're going to read in Acts chapter 17. He's on his second missionary journey at this snapshot in time. Okay, and on this journey, he travels to a place called Thessalonica. I mentioned to Jim, I asked him, how many times have I tried to use maps in a service, and how many times has it been successful? And the answer was too many, and never, not once. But I hope today this is actually big enough that you can see, and just in case it didn't, I scratched a red arrow on there. But you can see the area of Macedonia there, and then the water beneath it is the Aegean Sea, and then where the dot is Thessalonica. Pray for me this morning, but also would you pray for Eric back there, the eye in the sky? He's used to Nice Nick being in that role, and this is his first time, and we had a little shake-up this morning with Facebook, so he's doing great. I appreciate your service, brother. So Thessalonica, capital city of this big, huge area called Macedonia. It was a port city. All the ships and all the commerce for all of that area would come into this city. So not only was it an important city, not only was it a port city, major trade went through there. And with major trade comes major populace, lots and lots of people. Andrew Knowles in the Bible Guide says that it was also on the Ignatian Way, one of the Roman roads. And that road runs from east to west, all the way from the Aegean Sea here that you see to what you don't see on the west side is the Adriatic Sea. So major commerce, lots of people, lots of stuff going on. And those were the type of areas that the Apostle Paul would go to for a number of reasons. One, they brought a lot of people. Two, there was probably enough people and enough Jewish culture there to have a synagogue. So his practice would be to go to the synagogue and teach. When Paul went to Thessalonica, things did not go exactly as he had originally planned. And we'll see that he didn't stay there for very long. We'll read through it in just a moment. But he leaves Thessalonica, and then he immediately goes to a place called Berea, and then he goes on to Athens, and then ultimately to Corinth. And that's where he writes this letter from. As we read Acts chapter 17, see that Timothy and Silas actually stay back in Thessalonica. And they had been there with Paul when he left, but they stay. And then later, they join Paul in Corinth, and they give Paul this great report about what's going on in the church there, so he writes this letter. So Acts chapter 17, just so you know what Paul's experience was in Thessalonica. Starts out in verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." So what is the Sabbath? What was the Sabbath day back then? Saturday. How often does Saturday come around? Once a week. So if he was there for three Sabbaths, he was there for three weekends, right? That's about all we know. Verse 3, going on, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of them leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down." How would you like to have that be a description of you and your testimony? "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched out the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. Verse 13, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." So Paul shows up in town. He goes to the local synagogue of the Jews and starts reasoning with them from the Scriptures, it says. Listening to them, hearing them, and giving them good reasons to believe in the Christ from the Scriptures. And we read in verse 2 that this went on for three Sabbaths, right? Before the Jews that weren't persuaded run them out of town. So Paul was with them again for only three weekends. He goes to a couple other places. Timothy joins him in Corinth to give the good report, and then Paul writes this letter to the church that we have today, and we're starting this morning. A lot of background, I know, as an introduction to a book, but I think it's important background both to help us understand Paul and his heart as a pastor, and to understand this church in Thessalonica and what sets them apart. So let's start 1 Thessalonians in verse 1. See, if you keep a finger there, it's just a flip, just a flop back. So, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul greets them with this common greeting of grace and peace, so common that I know when I start talking about it or start explaining it, it's like, ah, I get this. Can't know the grace of God can't know the peace of God till you know the grace of God, always in that order. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, well, that's always the problem in biblical scholarship or in teaching or preaching or even devotions, that familiarization creates stagnation in a sense. You know, we become so familiar, it doesn't strike us as it once did. Paul uses this greeting, as he does in most of his letters. He does in his pastoral epistles, he adds one word. You guys remember that? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Mercy, because your pastors need mercy. And those things might sound the same to you. They always did to me. Grace and mercy seem similar. They are similar, but they're not the same. And probably the simplest explanation that I've heard is grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor, right? By grace, we are saved through faith. So it can be considered getting, right? The focus is on receiving what we don't deserve. Where mercy is also about kindness and compassion, but rather than being about what we're getting, it's about what we aren't getting, right? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. You understand the difference there? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. As you guys know, Paul combines these common greetings, just like, I don't know what a common greeting is today, or probably there's different common greetings with different age groups in this church, but what's up? Or whatever your thing is, how's it going? But in the Greek culture there, it was grace. And in the Jewish culture, it was shalom or peace. But he combines them to give us a greater understanding of God, relating the common to the uncommon, to God. And it's only by the grace of God, as I said, that we can ever experience the peace of God. But in his greeting here in verse 1, he also tells us something about this church in particular. Right? He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a church that's founded in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a church that's built on a man. It's not a church that has been birthed or grows as a result of a personality or a persona. It's not a church that was developed by a program or a demographic study or a church planting strategy. It was the Lord's church, as we see in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It was God's church. The Lord established this church, and the Lord was growing this church. Then he goes on in this greeting in verse 2, and he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, notice Paul doesn't say that we pray for you every day, all day, or we pray for you more than we pray for all the other churches, but he says we're always thankful for you, and we faithfully make mention of you in our prayers. That as the Lord brings you to our minds and our hearts, we do pray for you. And then he lists out three things about this particular church that really makes them stand out. And note takers might want to jot this down. It might come up in your growth group homework, actually. But we see them in verse 3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So as I'm reading through that and I'm trying to come up with growth group questions and points for a message, wow, there's three things right there. But what really stood out to me was this verse, that Paul can say what he says in verse 4, knowing your election by God. Can I say that's one of my very biggest concerns about those that call Old Town Christian Fellowship their home church? Are they among the elect of God? Could I say that I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are beloved brethren, by your election by God. I'm accountable to the Lord for what goes on here. I'm actually subject to a double judgment, it says. I'm called to be a shepherd. And I fear some of you, or maybe not some of you, but some of you online, or some of you that attend occasionally, gather with us when it works, do you really truly have the assurance? Warfare. Do you have the assurance of salvation? And I'm not the judge of that. God's the judge of that. But yet, what evidence is there? How can I know? How can you know? Is the question. One thing Pastor Jim talked about this morning is, what is your worship like? And I don't just mean like how loud you sing, although singing is a big part of our worship, but what is your worship of the Lord like? I don't see what anybody gives here to the church. That's another department. But what is your worship like to the Lord in that way? Do you worship God in the way that you serve God, in the way that you serve the church, in the way that you serve your family, in the way that you serve in your community? See, I was perplexed as I read this and really kind of got hung up on it. How could Paul say that after he only spent 3 weekends with these guys? That I know you're among the elect. How did he know their conversion was real? How could he know it was sincere and that it stuck and didn't just wither away? I mean, he was gone when he wrote this letter. And what I came to is that there was actually proof. There was proof. There was evidence. There was fruit. The whole book of James tells us that you can't have faith. You can't have real faith, a saving faith, without proof spilling out all over the place. And Paul says, I can know that you are part of the elect of God because of your faith, because of your love and your hope. You guys that were here last week, I guess Joe only shows up when he's on the stage now. you remember the story that Joe told about Paul and Silas being in prison? And they were singing and they were worshiping at midnight, and an earthquake happens and it shakes up things so bad that the doors open up and they could have gone free, broke out, but they didn't. And the other prisoners, the non-Christian convicts, you know, those that were in jail actually saw their faith, witnessed not just the words that they said or songs that they sung, but they saw that their faith was real. And they could have gone free, but they also didn't, because they saw something that was real and the way that they lived their lives. That story was in Acts chapter 16 that Joe shared. This visit from Paul to Thessalonica was in Acts chapter 17. So it was just after that. So these guys got to see that living faith too, and probably hear that story as Paul came. And they got to see real faith producing works. Paul didn't bust out, he waited, and then was set free and given the opportunity to come share his faith with this church, or what became this church. So now Paul hears the testimony of Timothy about this church when Timothy comes, and he could say, you guys have faith that produces works. There's evidence of it. The love that you have is what produces your labor. You're serving as a result of your love. And the hope in your lives, it's produced patience. And it's obvious to everyone around you. I can see, Paul could say, without a doubt, that you are the real deal and part of God's elect. Sometimes people joke about us Stoic Mainers as being the chosen frozen. But I want you to understand that there's really no such thing. A faith that saves, a faith that is real, should produce this holy trifecta that Paul introduces us to here: faith, hope, and love. And people should see it. Not just hear about it from us, but they should see it in our lives. Notice what Paul says in verse 5 as we go on here. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Now don't mistake what Paul's saying here. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But Paul is saying, you guys didn't just receive words on a page. It wasn't just an academic understanding of some religious documents or parchments that he read. As I continue my studies, I'm actually amazed at the number of men that are considered biblical scholars. I shouldn't even call them that. Academic scholars that have knowledge of the Bible, that don't have a living knowledge of God, that haven't experienced the power in it or the true understanding of it through the person of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, you guys didn't just get a theory from me. You got power and you got the Holy Spirit. And with that came assurance. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? I'm talking about the guys that were with him for 3 years, every day, learning from him, side by side. He says, go out and tell the whole world. It's on a lot of the exit ways as you leave the church. Go out and tell the whole world about me. Go out and make disciples. But before you go, before you do that, he says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Hold up and wait until you are endued with power from on high. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, or don't do it at all, is what Jesus is saying. Then in verse 6, Paul continues on and he says, "And you became followers of us." Wait a minute. Yeah. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul's kind of famous for saying that, isn't he? "Follow me as I follow Christ," he says it in another part of the Bible. And pastors are pretty famous for saying it. Or asking the question, could you say that? Right? They get to a passage where Paul's doing this and they say, "Could you say that?" Or, "What if everyone in the church followed Jesus like you do? What a pathetic church it would be," right? Maybe they don't say it like that, but that's what they're saying. Or at least that's what I'm hearing when I'm sitting there and I hear that. It's like an indictment. Why can't you be more like Paul? And I think, which Paul? Which Paul do you want me to be more like? The follow me Paul, or the I'm the chief among sinners Paul? Because I'm probably somewhere in between there. Actually, that's pretty prideful. Did I just say I was less of a sinner than Paul? Have mercy for your pastor. I'll tell you what I think Paul is saying here. Paul's writing to Christians in this church, and it applies to Christians in our church. We should actually be saying this like Paul does. Not just saying this, but we should be doing this as part of our walk with the Lord. This is what making disciples is all about. Let me show you how to follow Jesus in a way that you can see that he's real and that my relationship with him is real. Like Paul and Silas did when they didn't bust out of the pokey when they could have. We've got no indication that all the prisoners joined in the singing before they saw that their faith was real. But when everyone could see that it was real and that everyone could see that they were willing to follow him even when it cost them something, that they had faith that produced works, they had love for the jailer, right? And they had hope in Jesus. And that gave them the patience to trust him for their release. And not just this that we do here, right? This isn't really discipleship. This is equipping you, but it's not really discipling you. I'm making students, not disciples, when we're in this setting. That comes from doing life side by side with each other. These guys didn't just hear the word. They didn't just read the word. It says that they received it and that it landed in their life. Verse 7 says, you guys followed us. You followed the Lord so that, it's coming, so that you became, the result of it was that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You heard it. You saw it in us. You received it with power and the Holy Spirit and assurance. And then you lived it out loud in front of the whole land, is what Paul says of this church. And how long had Paul been with them? 3 weekends, right? Do you think these guys knew the Bible from cover to cover from Paul spending 3 weekends with them? Probably not. I'm amazed as we go through this letter how much they did know, how the big things that he taught them. They didn't know the Bible cover to cover. It wasn't even finished written yet, right? This was probably the second letter that Paul wrote. But they believed. And they lived life like they believed. Again, it amazes me as we go through the letter, all that Paul did teach them about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. It's an exciting little letter that I can't wait to get into. But these guys had just this much knowledge, but they believed that they were really new creations in Christ. And they knew that Jesus could come back at any second. They believed everything that we say we believe. They believed that Jesus had come and that he suffered and died for them so that they could be saved. And it changed everything. It changed the way they worshiped when they had opportunity to worship. If you look at the Jewish synagogue and their sort of singing of the scriptures and that kind of thing, it went to worship and praise. They sang like they believed what they were singing. They lived like they understood that the gifts that they were given were for the benefit of all, to build up others in the church. They came alongside the others in the church instead of talking about them or criticizing them. They came alongside and they said, you know, I used to really struggle with that too. This is discipleship. Walk with me. Follow me as I follow Jesus. I used to really struggle with that too. Verse 8 tells us that their witness wasn't just to those that they hung out with, wasn't just to those that believed. Verse 8 says, for from you, and who's he talking to? This church. From you guys, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place you guys went to, everywhere you go. Your faith toward God has gone out. So that we don't really need to say anything. The word says, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament describes that phrase, sounded forth, as to sound forth as a trumpet. The Bible Sense Lexicon describes it as to circulate or to ring out. That sounds like a trumpet, doesn't it? Powerful. A trumpet can sound an alarm. It's heard above other instruments. Several years ago, we had a young lady that attended here for a while, and she expressed some interest of playing her trumpet on the worship team. And I'm sure she was a talented musician, but a trumpet really makes everything around it sound muted, doesn't it? Paul said, that's like you, church. You sounded forth the word of the Lord. Now, I don't have a trumpet this morning to give you an example of what that was like, but most of you guys know that my wife Nicole and I went to Nashville, Tennessee. Went to a lot of Tennessee, but some of our time was in Nashville for our 30th wedding anniversary. And while we were there, we went on a tour of a place called the Ryman Auditorium. They call it the Mother Church because it was a church at one time, but then it was the original Grand Ole Opry. It's where that all started. And to commemorate the occasion, I wanted to spoil myself with a souvenir. I think Nicole got a t-shirt, right? Do you remember what I got? She does. I splurged, and I went with the, I don't know if you can see the price tag here, but the $9.99 Ryman Auditorium harmonica, sometimes called the mouth organ. See, Ryman, it actually says it on there. I'm going to try to sound forth with it, okay? Wait a minute. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to be honest with me. Do you think that's what Paul is describing here? I see some confused looks. Maybe it's pain. I don't know. No way. Right? That's more like he describes in Corinthians, sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. Let's look again at what Paul says here. The word of the Lord has sounded forth, but also your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. Paul's saying Jesus is so real in your lives, not just in your words or your testimony or your social media posts, but people can see it so real that you've put us out of a job around here. We don't have to go and tell everybody because you have. Now, sometimes I hear people complain about that we don't do enough outreach. We don't do enough outreach in our community. Let me take you back to our first slide. I don't know how many of you guys saw this or noticed this, what it says at the top of that. The OTCF Community Outreach Program. Like the church in Thessalonica, I almost made it through. Our community outreach program is you. It's us when we leave these doors. You know, according to the Word of God, my job in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. For what? To do the work of the ministry. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. So gang, you and me need to be looking for opportunities to be like Paul. To be like Silvanus, to be like Timothy was to this church. And then become like this church. The church in Thessalonica was not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere they went, they sounded forth the word of God. Let's look at it again. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. Again, it wasn't just their words. Their faith toward God went out too. And the people that saw this, the witnesses of it, they declared. They were the ones that said, there's been this radical change. These guys have turned away from idols. Everyone could see, like we sang, that they are serving the living and true God. The change in them is so great it has to be real. Verse 9 says that they themselves, those that saw it, those that heard it, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They sounded forth the word. They lived out the word. But this last part, they lived with expectation of his return. And it affected every area of their life, waiting for Jesus' return. Don't miss that in this message. In the church, we talk a lot about the need to be saved, right? You got to be saved, or that's part of our witness, or whatever. You got to be saved. You know what we're not really good about? Talking about what you need to be saved from, right? The bondage of sin, certainly. The lack of peace. Not knowing the grace of God, absolutely. But the real thing that we need to be saved from, Paul spells it out for us here, is the wrath of God that's coming on a Christ-rejecting world. And Paul talks a lot more about that in this little letter. And I'll give you a spoiler alert. When we get to the last chapter, he tells us that, telling Christians, that God did not appoint us to wrath. And we'll talk a lot about what he means by that, or what he could mean by that. So, for Joe's sake, who's not here, I'll close with this, okay? You set your timers. How do we know that this is real in our lives or in the lives of others? We should see things, right? There should be evidence. Things like works of faith, labors of love, and patience that produces hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We should look for opportunities to be discipled and to disciple others. We sometimes call it having a Paul in our lives pouring into us, and a Timothy that we can pour it back out into, so we don't just get fat and bloated, right? Looking for opportunities to do what Paul says and says, follow me as I follow Jesus, as we follow Jesus. We should be sounding forth the word of God in a way that's ringing out, sounding like a melodious trumpet, not like my Ryman Auditorium 999 harmonica. In a way that's pleasing to the ear because of the truth of the word, but also because they see it's real in our lives. That's what makes it pleasing. That people around us would be talking about the change they see in our lives. That they see us turning away from idols, or in our modern day language, all the junk that we used to put above God and before God. And now we're serving the living God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the outreach plan. So let's join together and reach our community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this little letter and this big reminder. And Lord, it's my prayer, and I know the prayer of my brothers and sisters, Lord, that this reminder wouldn't just be words, it wouldn't be a pep talk for some or correction for others, but it would be an action plan, Lord, that it would be a blueprint for the rest of our lives. Lord, that we would sound forth your word when we have to. But mostly just people would see it. Lord, that they would know that you are the true and living God by the evidence that they see in our lives. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us. And Lord, would you bring to our attention, Lord, those that need to be discipled. And Lord, would you bless us all with a discipler, a more mature brother or sister to pour into us and to strengthen us and to build us up. Lord, we desperately pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.